Well, thank you very much, Dan. And I greet you all here this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. I hope he is our friend. And we can hang on to his hand. I'm going to say several things this morning that I won't attempt to read all the history behind it and the scriptural quotations to prove it, because it's not the main thrust of the sermon. But there are several things we need to constantly be reminded of. The church that Christ established went into apostasy. And it was restored once again, according to the scriptures, fulfilling all the path in 1830 on April the 6th. And there, along with this restoration, came a record. And in this record was a record of a people that many through the years have been trying to disprove that didn't exist, or it was a made-up thing. And then, especially right now, lately, we've had a new way to view the jungles from the air. And we find out that the amount of people that would simulate the wars and all that happened that is recorded in the Book of Mormon was really there, only it's all covered up now. And people didn't believe it. But more and more we're beginning to realize that these things are true. And in this process, the miracle that has happened, and this is not something we need to be proud of, it's something we need to be thankful for, a miracle God has wrought in our behalf. This is the Church of Christ, the one that Christ established when he walked the earth, that went into apostasy, and now once again exists. And this particular group is the only one that can trace their authority to represent Christ in an unbroken line back to the restoration of April the 6th, 1830. No other group can do that. And we want to remember, this is not the Church of Latter-day Saints. We may be Latter-day Saints, but this is a Church of Christ that he himself established, that went into apostasy, and now he's brought forth the restoration in the way of setting his hand again the second time to recover his people Israel. So we're supposed to, and these are sidelights of things, but we can't forget them, and that's why, to begin with, I'm reminding you, this message we are carrying back to the Native American people. Maybe not as fast as people would like, but remember, that's part of our job. And in this gathering of Israel, we think, well, boy, that's our main thrust. That's all we're supposed to do. But it isn't. It isn't. And in the process of all the things that are happening in the earth and the feeling that people have, that because of the things, the prophecies of God, that no matter what we do, they're going to come to pass. Well, in a way that's true. But I would like to admonish you not to become discouraged in the broadcasting of the message of Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our basic job. No matter where we go or what we do, we need to live and believe and talk about those things. So I'm going to begin this morning by reading you a short reading in the 5th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to read from verse 42 to 45. Let's see here. No, I misstated. Verse 43 to 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I've heard all my life, you know, can't do that. Impossible. And people have said, well, Jesus was that way. And they'll say, well, yes, but he was the Son of God. Well, I'm going to give you another look at that. And I'm going to read from 1 Nephi chapter 1, about verse 59. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, returned from speaking with the Lord to the tent of my father. And it came to pass that he spake unto me, saying, behold, I have dreamed a dream, into which the Lord hath commanded me that thou and thy brethren should return to Jerusalem. For behold, Laban hath the record of the Jews, and also a genealogy of our forefathers, and they are engraven upon the plates of brass. Wherefore the Lord hath commanded me that thou and thy brethren should go into the house of Laban and seek the records and bring them down hither into the wilderness. Now behold, thy brothers murmured, saying, it is a hard thing which I have required of them. But behold, I have not required it of them, but it is a commandment of the Lord. Therefore, go, my son, and thou shalt be favored of the Lord, because thou hast not murmured. And this is a verse that I want to particularly help you to understand. Verse 65, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded, for I know that the Lord giveth no commandment unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them. And I'm going to tell you that if you just rely on your strength and your understanding, you can't be perfect. Can't do it. But that's why I guess I'm going to tell you an ugly story. A story about what God will do with and for people, and how considerate He will be as long as there is a spark of desire to follow God's will. Did you ever imagine a time when your body that God has given you to live in, if you couldn't control that body, how would you feel? If you didn't think you could control not even your own body, this thing that you live with every day of your life on this earth. Well, I'm going to tell you that can happen. This young man, suddenly in the midst of working one day, long ways from home, suddenly began to tremble so violently that it was painful. And he couldn't hold still. This jerking and violence racked his whole body. Back in those days, they didn't have the same name for things as they have now. Guess a lot of them said it was shell shock back then, because that's what they knew. But they got him calmed down. Finally, and another thing that happened, I guess I must tell you, is I was in a hospital in Germany working. And when this happened to me, it was so painful, and suddenly in my mind, the only thing that it could say, I had to end all this. So I made a run for the sixth floor window, because that's where I was, in this hospital. And I don't know where this man came from. All I know, he was suddenly there. Great, huge man grabbed me here, and he says, "You don't want to do that." And he restrained me, and even among all this jerking and trembling of my body, he seemed to calm me a little. And so they put me in a chair, and I couldn't sit there. It just walked around the floor with me. So they finally gave me a sedative. And I don't remember a lot of things about this happening through the next 2 days and weeks. Yeah, this is my story. It's not a nice story, but it really happened. And like our brother said the other day, all of these things that happen around us, these tornadoes and all those things, that's part of God's creation. And yeah, it is. But I want to focus you on something as you go. Well, I'll walk you through this. They wrapped me up like a mummy and put me in what they called insulin shock and put me in a tub of ice water. And how long at a time, I'm not sure, because I was subdued into a state of a coma. This happened over a period of time. And then suddenly one day, I don't know whether any of you that's been in the service ever had this happen to you or not, but I came this close to going to pieces again. I was in the hospital, and this young lieutenant walked up to me, and he began to stand me up and dress me down, talking about 3 inches from my face, screaming at me at the top of his voice. And you'd say, well, that's not very nice. Well, but he was trying to discover something, and he did discover it. So after that, it wasn't long till they packed me up and sent me home. I guess I have to tell you all of it. I was still afraid to come home because I felt like I had, discouraged. No, that's not the right way to say it. I hadn't behaved in a way that would bring honor to the people back home. So they put me in a hospital a few days before, a different hospital, of course. And every night, for 5 nights after I got to that hospital, there was this messenger that came and sat on the side of my bed. And of all the things that he talked to me about, the one point that he emphasized, and back in those days it didn't seem like, at least I didn't hear it, because I was the kind of a fella in those days that everything bad that happened to me was somebody else's fault. And the one thing that he showed me is, doesn't matter who persuaded you or who caused you to do the things that you do that you knew you shouldn't. No matter, you are responsible for everyone. And I'll use the language that he told me. If that person caused you to do that, I will hold him responsible for that. But you are responsible for everything that you did, no matter what it is. But still, I struggled because I was ashamed to come home. So on the way home, we weren't too far from home, I don't think. As we say, we didn't fly in those days. We rode on a ship. And I'd been praying that I wouldn't have to go home. And in the process of this, there was another messenger that came into me. He came in and he lit up the room. But nobody else saw it but me. And he told me that he could take my life. I didn't have to go home. But there was one requirement, that if he did, everyone aboard that ship would die and go down. Well, I told him I couldn't do that. I didn't think. Give me some time to think about it. And he says, all right, I'll come back tomorrow night. And you tell me what you want to do. Well, I went to the galley the next morning, and all day long, I spent a lot of time on there that day, all day long, everybody always talked about going home and how much they loved the people at home and how much they looked forward to once again being able to be home. And it suddenly came to me that I could not do that. I couldn't. So when he came back the next time, I told him that. But I told him also, because it seemed like to me then, and I think it, you know, it's the same way now, I had grown up and I'd taken and never given back anything. It didn't seem like. And in the process of this, that's what I told him. Can you make it so I can give back? But I can't let you kill everybody just for me. And he says, okay, I can do that. Well, I'll shorten this up quite a bit. When he disappeared that night, it wasn't more than 4 or 5 seconds. That ship began to creak and groan and pitch and moan like I had never heard it. And I found out afterwards what caused all this is because we hit this storm. And if you, any of you have been to sea, a ship will kind of ride a wave up. But then when the ship storm is really bad, it will fall off the crest of this one wave and go into the sea and submerge itself and probably go through the next two waves. And so that's what it was doing. It was just creaking and moaning. And when we got back to shore, they took us off and put us on a train to send us to San Antonio, Texas. And then they told us that the ship had been disabled to the point that they couldn't fix it. It was put in salvage. So we were all pretty thankful that we got home. So what he was telling me was this. In this, I had to go home amongst the people that I loved and that loved me. Because earlier when we were in this encounter where this person each come and sat on the side of the bed, as the last time he left, he said, I do this not only for you, but in answer to the prayers of the people back home. So you think your prayers don't affect things, sometimes a long ways from you. Your prayer for the needs of those around you do that. That's what they do. But when I come back home, I don't know, my brother could probably tell you as well as I could, I wasn't worth much. I was so disjointed, I didn't fit anywhere. I talked to a nurse here just lately, and she had some military experience, and we got done. I told her part of this story, not the whole thing. I just told her about what had happened to me and the trembling and all that. She said, it's too bad they didn't recognize that. It's PTSD. Well, I think she's right. But what I'm telling you along with this is the things that God did to me after that. And it took a while getting it done because I didn't yield very easy. And I'm ashamed of that too. But what I'm trying to get across to you is this: Jesus Christ is a prophet that was talked about way back in Moses' day. And he talked about a prophet. And by the way, this is the only prophet in any prophecy that has ever said this in this way. As the prophecy came to Moses and he gave it to the children of Israel, he was told that God was going to put his words in this prophet's mouth. And when he spoke them, that'd be the same as his words. That when they heard him, that if they didn't hear him and listen to him, he was going to require it at their hand. In the first prophecy, it's written like this, in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. Now I want to read from the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And you know, Peter is the one that denied Christ three times. But after he was given the Holy Ghost, he became a different man. He was stronger in his faith. And it's hard to realize how much of a difference it made in him. But as he and John went forth, they went to the temple and they met this fellow that was waiting to have people give him alms. And he fastened his eyes on him, and he said to him, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. And as this happened, the people were so astonished. And so Peter here later on, he says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew. And this is in this third chapter. I'm reading verse 9 and 10 now. He was sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Then he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, when God hath raised, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And this is something we face. This prophet is Jesus Christ. And we wonder, well, how do we know? Because it's saying that we're supposed to have to go by everything that he said. Well, the red letter part of the edition of a Bible says a lot of it. But there's another strange thing that comes into it, because one of the first things that he did, he went to, after he was baptized, he went in and 40 days he went through this trial in the wilderness, and then he met with Satan after that, and Satan told him, well, you're hungry, and I know you're hungry, you haven't eaten, here are these stones, turn them to bread so that you can eat. And his answer is very significant in a lot of ways. But what I'm pointing out is, from the mouth of this prophet, these words were recited. Man does not live by bread alone. And so God recognizes we need to earn and eat bread. We need that. But Jesus goes on. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, and Jesus, especially in St. John, it's this way, but it's there in all the Gospels that we read, that Jesus told us that whatever he said, he spoke to us the things that he was taught of his Father. And he tried to make it clear to his disciples that even after they were with him for all this time, the 3 years, it was right, and right, it's written in the last of the 16th chapter of St. John, that then, only then, when he was facing hanging on the cross, did these people realize, the disciples, the 12, that he was really sent from God. He didn't just decide to have a vacation. He didn't just decide he wanted to go have some fun. He was sent to do a job. And that job was to bring a message to his people Israel. And in this case, it was the Jews. And they denied him. He was a Jew, born of a Jewish family. So what he needed to do was go through this. And we think that enduring the cross, and it's a really a bad thing. It was hard on him. It was painful on him. But that was only part of it. That was the climax of it. Well, almost the climax, I say, because it's really important that we remember that the glad tidings of great joy came when he was born. When he led a life. And in this life, when he was 2 years old, he suffered like now. And we look on the news media when children have to go through this. It's really a traumatic thing. He was uprooted from his home country. His family had to go to another country. And then after a little while, he came back. But he had to go through that experience. And it was something that was hard to endure. And we think that Jesus didn't have to do this. He did. And he suffered these pains to teach us that if you will plan on God, because these are reminders and little things that Jesus said all the way along the line. He never did anything without help from his Father. He was constantly doing things. And finally, in one place, he said, when they recognized that he hadn't had anything to eat for quite a while, well, you need to get something to eat. And he said, no, you don't stop to realize that it's meat for me to do the will of my Father. He loved and believed in his Father that much. And so he came to bring to us the message of how to be saved. And we find that when he was resurrected, the Book of Mormon tells us a story that when he was resurrected and went back to his Father, what did he do? He claimed of his Father the right of mercy on the children of men. And this is written in the 7th chapter of Moroni. He claimed that right of him, and now he was setting in place the things that would make it possible for you and I to have that mercy. We're told to have that mercy ourselves, and it's true, we should. But without him doing that, you and I were eternally lost. But we're not lost because Jesus came and lived a life, and he was crucified and hung painfully on the cross. And then he was resurrected and taken from the grave and went back to his Father. And he claimed of his Father the thing that he had, in a way, earned. Because without him doing this and making that sacrifice to atone for the sin of Adam, and because of the sin of Adam, you and I, the natural man, are enemies to God. We're created that way. But when man decided to do that, they became an enemy to God. And that's what it says in the 119th verse of the first chapter of Messiah. That being an enemy to God, they had to recognize good and evil and have a life of eternally choosing between the good and the evil. And so now they do all that. One other thing that I think I need to read is in the 19th chapter of Alma. Because sometimes before I read that, I'm going to read Alma 16, verse 226. It's breaking into a thought, but I don't have to time to do more than that. In verse 226, it starts out and it says, "And my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses," and he's been pointing out by the different witnesses and prophets or before this story was told to them. Now, and those are witnesses he's talking about. And he says, "I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this, and I want to show that in the next verses you're going to say what kind of end he's talking about. And now, as I said to you before, as you have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if you do not reprove our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. You cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, you cannot say this for that same spirit which does possess your body at the time that you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore, the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. These are things we need to realize, that Jesus brought this knowledge clearly to the earth. He showed us how to repent. He showed us, I'm not saying that he had to repent himself. He did not, when he was tempted, that's when it stopped it for him. He went through all the temptations that we have, all the different nature of things that we have gone through that are horrendous sometimes. He went through those things, but he didn't sin. He chose good to begin with and behaved in the way that he should have and showed us that it can be done. And not only that, he has offered us that even after we have succumbed to temptation, in claiming him his Father, that right of mercy, he has set in motion the plan of salvation so that when we repent and change our ways and do the right thing, that we will be able to have those things wiped from our record. That's what happens. Those things are wiped from our record so that when the next part that I read to you, it'll show you why that after you have repented, which means you are truly penitent, and this makes a statement in the end of what I'm going to read to you. It's on page 454 in my Book of Mormon. He's talking about the different things and the law is given and so forth. And I'll break into the middle of it in verse 104. It says, but there is a law given and punishment affixed and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. And mercy is the thing that we're talking about that Jesus claimed of his Father, because he made it possible for us to have that with the sacrifice that he made. And mercy claimeth, otherwise justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law. And the law inflicted the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceases not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God, and thus they are restored into his presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. And that's what God has given us the privilege, the opportunity to do. To come to him in that way, that our sins can be wiped away, so that when the great restoration comes to pass, the slate will be clean and we can be restored to God in his presence to live eternally with him. That is our goal. Are we doing that? This boy that I told you about, of course you know, is me. And how I came to be really certain that this is the group I was going around to all the churches and not fitting in any of them. And I found myself in a dream one night after a great deal of prayer. I found myself in this dream and I was going to a big building. A building that as I went through it, I found I'd been in that building before. And I was going through all the offices and couldn't find what I wanted. But I didn't really know what it was that I was looking for. And there was this person that went through all of this that stood behind me but never said anything. He was just always there. And as I went through the last office and was going to walk out in disappointment, I walked up to a plate glass window that was in the vestibule of this big building, and I looked out the front of the building and I saw at dusk a white building that just glowed. And I looked at that and I thought, oh. And then this voice and the hand came over my shoulder and pointed to that building and said, that's my church. And I said, well, I already belong there. He said, I know, but you need to know that's my church. And soon after that, I didn't even think about this being part of it at the time, but no doubt it was, because of an understanding that she had and a desire. There was a lady called Alvina Richardson. I came to church in that old building. And she began to talk to me. About how I felt and what I needed to do. And that I needed to be in that church. It was a good place to be. And I argued with her and told her that nobody wanted me there. And she says, no, Marvin. I want you there, and so do the rest. It's a place that you need to be. And after that long conversation, she didn't often come to me, but I find that she was a part of my life from then on until she died. She helped me remember the things that had happened. And my message to you at this time is, that as long as there is a desire to do right in you, God is willing to put forth a lot of effort to help you build on that desire. And so I hope to serve him well at this time to let you know, every one of you, young and old, is important to the other and to me and to this Savior that we tried to spread the gospel concerning. We have to realize it's not our church. It's the church we're in. It's Christ's church. And when we teach the gospel, we don't teach our words. We go to the book and try to be sure to teach God's word and reinforce each other in our belief of that word. Because as through the history, as you follow the history down, the thing that caused mankind their trouble in every era of time was not believing God's word. They dwindled in unbelief. And so it made it so they had no compass. We heard of these little children here this morning talk about Liahona that had been given to the people to point the way to the promised land. Well, there's another story about that Liahona that you can find in the 17th chapter of Alma, as Alma talked to his oldest boy, Helaman. He brought that Liahona out and he says, as sure as Liahona pointed the way to the promised land, that if you follow the words of Jesus Christ, it will point you to a far better land of promise. And that's the thing we want to grasp now, if we can. Because God, and I'd like to point to you also, I'd like to get you all to read the first four chapters of 3 Nephi. And the reason I want you to read it is, in that record, they had a night, or a day, a night, and a day, all one day, to point out the time that Jesus was going to be born. And as they went through this, they became a righteous people for a time. And by the time that the great storm came and changed the face of the land, which is in those chapters, it tells you the story. On the way from one time to the next, or that great storm came, we wonder why it was that God had to be so severe. And that is this. Did you know, 6 years before Christ was crucified, 6 years, they were a righteous people and they went into unbelief, went into such a wicked time, and a struggle between the lawyers and the government and everything else, so that the government was destroyed. Did you know that happened? The government was disabled. And they resolved themselves into tribes. Into tribes that we see the Indians have now, when they've dwindled unbelief again. They resolved themselves into tribes because the government was destroyed. And the Gadianton robbers, they called them, ones in secret combinations, came so powerful, and they were almost overcome, but they got away and went into the land northward. And you'll notice that in the land northward, it tells you that that great storm did more damage than it did in the land southward. This God of ours, no, he didn't do anything with anything bad, because it was when the creation, God created things every day and he looked at it and he saw it was good. But he used the things that they knew about, that he controlled, to do the job that he needed done. And so, I'm not going to tell you he's doing these things for punishment. No. I think we need to realize he's doing these things to remind us that we need to go to him like he did to me. That this body that I call my own, I can't control always unless I ask him to please cause his spirit to be there so that I can do the things I need to do. Because it goes to pieces if you push it far enough. These are things we need to look straight in the eye. And don't ever get discouraged. No matter how much all the politics and all the stories are told and all the prophecies are read, that the core of our focus and our interest and the force of our drive needs to be the message of Jesus Christ. The salvation of our souls lies in included in that, and it cannot come to pass any other way. We need to believe Jesus. But when we believe Jesus, like I pointed out, he started out in the first of his ministry. He let us know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Also, he points out, you hear about people being visited with angels. Maybe I was, and maybe I wasn't. I don't know. I didn't know what to call them then, I guess. But that being true, if they told me anything, this same record that is here that accompanies our Bible and goes so well with it, it tells us angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. And wherefore, they speak the words of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it does. It says it. In the 14th chapter of 2 Nephi. It's in it. So, be a blessing to me, you lovely people. I have come to realize the value of life. And I pray that you all will be able to enjoy the presence and the blessing of the Lord God Almighty by the power of the Holy Ghost. so that you can really hang on to His Word. So that the love that you have for Him and for each other can give you that happiness of life that it can't come any other way. I really don't believe, because it's in the book also it says wickedness never was happiness. Without the love of God dwelling in your heart, I don't believe there is any happiness. So we need to cry out to God, and it says we should. We need to cry out to Him for this pure love of Jesus Christ. Because that's the thing that won't fail. We can carry that with us. We don't leave that here in this life. We carry it with us. And of all things, may God bless all of you.